You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, as we look together at the Lord's Supper. We look together at the passage. Three of the Gospels give to us an account of the Lord's Supper and the way that Jesus instituted it. The church at Corinth had problems with the Lord's Supper, and so the Apostle Paul went and he declared to them the manner in which it should be. He set the record straight, if you would. And so that's the illustration that most oftentimes we use when preaching or observing the Lord's Supper or preaching along that subject. And so tonight, that's where we will find ourselves. I must admit that with somewhat of short notice, but it was a no-brainer for me where my attention would be turned to for this evening concerning the Lord's Supper, because it's always been something that that I wanted to make in ministry. I've tried to make it a point that the Lord's Supper wasn't just something that was kind of an afterthought or just something that was tacked on, but it was actually the service itself. As you've heard me say before in preaching around the Lord's Supper, I explained to you that tonight, really, what is the most important part of this message has very little to do with what is said from this pulpit. Tonight, the most important part of the service, the most important part of this ceremony, if you would, is what happens in the privacy of your own heart. Because this truly is a private worship service. Now, it's certainly open to all of those that are here that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will not stop anyone from partaking of the Lord's Supper. We will give to you the admonitions and the declarations that Scripture gives to us and the warnings concerning taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. But tonight, it's open to all of those that would like to participate. However, I think it's important that we examine ourselves as Scripture would have us to do. But when we look tonight at the Lord's Supper, I think it's important that we understand a little bit of history concerning the Lord's Supper, because we are celebrating tonight, or we are participating in a form of worship, if you would, that is as old as Christianity itself. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself set this declaration, or He set this ordinance in motion, if you would, the night before or the evening before the crucifixion. And now, some 2,000 years later, we again, as His disciples and as His followers, have the opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and to worship Him through the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's important to understand what the Lord's Supper is. This is one of two ordinances for the local New Testament church. The Lord's Supper is one, the other is baptism. We witnessed that this morning as Heather followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So boy, if a Baptist ever wanted to feel good about their religion, today's a good day to do it, because we have observed both of the ordinances of the local New Testament church. And while I say that somewhat jokingly, it is sincere that we understand the purpose of this church. Jesus Christ set this up. This isn't something that has to do with a Baptist doctrine. This isn't something that has to do with a man-made religion or a philosophy. This is something that has to do with what Jesus Christ instituted in and of Himself, that we might worship with Him. Admittedly, by today's standards, this worship is probably somewhat lacking in our modern era of churches. It doesn't have all of the glitz and all of the glamour, and it doesn't have the upbeat or the tempo that what we call modern day worship has that's going on in our society or in our culture or our era. But this is worship in its truest and purest sense, when we get to worship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we get to observe and remember the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's a couple of different types of communion that are recognized among modern day churches. One of those, and again, this isn't necessarily the message, it's just for a little bit of an understanding. One of those is a closed communion. In a closed communion, the church would only allow the members who are in good standing of that particular body of believers to participate in their communion. Now, we do not accept that idea of communion. In fact, there are some that are here tonight that are visiting, or some that are from perhaps you're making your way through town, or some that maybe you've been in between churches. We would not reject the idea of their participation in the Lord's Supper because we don't recognize a closed communion. But then there's an open communion, and that's where everybody is encouraged and kind of, I guess if you would, kind of prodded to participate just for the sake of participating, whether or not their heart is right or whether or not their life is right or whether they belong to the local New Testament church or the Bride of Christ. They're just kind of a come one, come all mentality. We also do not accept that idea or that practice either. But what we suggest or what we practice is what we would call a close communion, if you would. And that's where, after we explain from Scripture what this service is all about, we invite all of those who are a part of the family of God and all of those who are living close to the Lord Jesus Christ to participate in the service. Now, when we get to the elements here in just a few moments, towards the end of the service, I'll say a little bit more about that. But I wanted you to understand exactly what it is that we're doing tonight, and I remind you by way of introduction that tonight is one of and can be, or I'm sorry, can be and should be one of the most intimate worship services for any believer. And that's when we get to focus and reflect on the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ did for us. So before we move into the outline of this passage of Scripture that I've had you to turn to, we're going to read together several verses of Scripture, but then we'll ask the Lord to bless and to guide our words and our thoughts tonight that we might be encouraged as He certainly leads and guides us in our worship. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 17 is where I would ask you to direct your attention. We're going to read together through the end of the chapter. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, we're not reading up above verse number 17, but starting at about verse number 11, Paul is dealing with and kind of admonishing, if you would, or chastising the church at Corinth, because he understands and he's gotten the report that there are those who are abusing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul is setting the record straight. This is something that is not up to the church at Corinth to interpret. This is something that is not up to the elders of the church, so to speak, to interpret. This is something that Jesus himself set up. And Paul says, it's of the utmost importance that I write this unto you. I declare unto you, I don't praise you in the way that you've mishandled this. In fact, I'm going to set the record straight for you. And so the next few verses, that's exactly what he does. For first of all, verse number 18, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's the second time Paul has told them, I'm not excited about what I'm hearing. I don't approve, and God doesn't approve of what it is that you have taken and how you've mishandled or mismanaged the Lord's Supper. Verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house again. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You have given to us to open Your Word, and Lord, to participate in this worship service, this time of communion, Lord, where we get to gather around Your table, in essence, and we get to focus on our relationship with You, and we get to identify ourselves as true believers, and we get to examine our hearts and what it is that You would have for us to do. Lord, what a great way to start a new year by taking examination through the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight, that You would help us as we endeavor to preach Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd take this preacher. Lord, that You'd give me power to preach with. I don't want to be a powerless preacher, so I must beg of Yours. Lord, I pray for our pastor tonight, that You would strengthen him. Lord, that You would give healing to him and rest to him as well. Have Your will and way in our hearts and our lives, and we will be careful to give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This service has a series of, applications, if you would, or reasons behind it, and each one of those is something that bears emphasis tonight, though I could not cover in one outline and probably do not know in my own mind all of the different reasons for the Lord's Supper, because the Lord continues to teach us different things by this service. But I want us to notice a couple of things. Notice verse number 25, if you would. The Bible says, "After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, there are a lot of different views out there concerning the Lord's Supper, and certainly some can carry things to extremes that we would guard against and we would say are inappropriate. For example, there are those, mainly the Catholics, and their view is that the bread and the wine that they use in the service literally change into the body and to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that the recipient is actually eating and drinking the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they've got certainly philosophical terms or doctrinal terms for that, but we understand that is not consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ set up when He gave to us the instructions for the Lord's Supper. It's not biblically founded, and so we don't recognize. We are doing something that is totally symbolic, and that's the first point. We'll look at that here in just a few minutes. And then it's not just necessarily to that extreme, perhaps, but there are other views that hold that the bread and wine actually contain the body and blood of Jesus, but that they don't actually change, and that Christ is present. The Lutherans view this, that Christ is present within and under the elements. And if you follow that view, you would have to believe that the recipient receives the forgiveness of sins and the confirmation of their faith through the actual partaking of the elements. Listen, we understand tonight that what we are saying and that what we are doing is not suggesting that if you are lost, that this service will do anything for you as far as you taking these elements. If you are lost and you partake of the elements, the Scripture clearly warns against that. But if you do that, all you're going to do is just have a wafer and some grape juice in your belly, but you will still leave this place as lost as you were when you came in. This does not actually save us. This is not the works of salvation. So there's a lot of different views. And then there's kind of a more modern view that would believe that Christ isn't literally present in the elements, but there is, I guess, the spiritual presence of Christ. And so those that are observing the Lord's Supper in this manner receives grace and favor of God through partaking of the elements. Listen, again tonight, this service is not about what you can get out of it as far as getting grace or favor or blessings. This is not something where we come and we're asking God for a wish list as we partake of it. This is a time of examination where God's people, His children, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, can reflect upon their life and their walk with their Savior. It's not about what you can get out of it. That's what the church at Corinth was doing, and Paul has declared that matter up for them. They're going so that they can fill their bellies. They're going so that they can have their cliques, or that they can have their groups and further cause division inside the church. It was not about what they could get out of it. It was a service. It was a memorial. It was an ordinance, if you would, that was set up that it might cause God's people to reflect upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then there's our view. there's our view. Most Baptists hold this view, and it's the view that this service is a memorial. It's one where we do not teach or believe that Jesus is present physically or spiritually in the elements, but that the elements, the bread and the juice, that those are symbolic reminders of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's our view, but it's Scripture's view as well. When we look tonight at what Scripture teaches, we see that Jesus Christ declared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and now Paul teaches the church at Corinth, that what we are doing is we are taking the New Testament in His blood, we're taking His body, and He says, "This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Tonight, what we are doing is something that is a symbolic service. It's a symbolic service. I've got four or five quick points that I will try to move through very quickly, but it is a symbolic service, if you would. It's symbolic because we are remembering something. We're kind of creating for ourselves a memorial, if you would. Many times people, when something tragic happens in their life, there is something that they associate with that tragedy. And anytime they pass that marker, anytime they pass that memorial or that memento, it just brings back that tragedy as if it was yesterday or as if it was something that happened very, very recent. Now, I understand those things. It helps us sometimes to cope with those things. It helps us sometimes to deal with grieving. You can drive along most major highways and you can see crosses that are planted along the side of the interstate where people have perhaps fallen asleep at the wheel, or maybe someone crossed their lane, or they lost control of their vehicle and a tragic accident took someone's life. And so the family or the loved ones would go back and they will place a memorial or marker there. And every time they pass that marker, every time they pass that memorial, that is fresh in their mind, the memory of their loved ones. Now, when they put that memorial there, they don't do it so that it brings agony on them. They don't do it so that it brings anguish on them and so that they just bust out in hysterical crying and that they're so upset over what happened. No, it's something that they set up as a memorial so that they could remember their loved one or remember the event or the life of that one that they're celebrating. That's what this service is. It's a memorial for Christians. It's a memorial for God's children. We are to remember a couple of things. And the Bible says, when you do it, when you take of My blood, when you partake of this of My body, you're doing it in remembrance of Me. It's symbolic. I'm not there. I'm already gone. I'm not there. I was ascended back to the heaven. I'm not there. I was buried for your sins. I died for your sins. I'm not there. But when you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. So tonight, what should we remember? A couple of things very quickly. Number one, we should remember verse number 24, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood." What should we remember? First of all, we remember tonight an agonizing Lord. The blood, or the juice, if you would, represents the shed blood. The wafer that we are going to partake of, it represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this observation, we should remember that there was a terrible price, a heavy price, a price that the blood and the life of all of those gathered here tonight could never begin to repay. But that price was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And He, without hesitation, and He with a willing and contrite heart, was willing to submit His own life, was willing to lay it down, not have it taken, but to lay it down, that you and I might know the freedom of sin, that you and I might understand the forgiveness of the bondage and the freedom that comes from the sins of our flesh and the sins of this world and the sins of our life. You and I tonight, we remember, as we come to this memorial service, we remember a Savior that endured agony for our behalf. But thankfully, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with just remembering the agony, because we do. We remember an agonizing Lord. But also verse number 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." Those next three words are very important. "Till He come." You see, folks, We're here tonight. We're gathered for a memorial service, if you would. We're remembering our agonizing Lord, but we're also remembering an achieving Lord. As we take these elements tonight, we must remember that Jesus Christ, because He died, 3 days later, He was resurrected. He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. He had accomplished what He came to accomplish. We must recognize tonight that it's not just a memorial service, but many times when you go to a memorial service, you go to celebrate the life of that individual. You go to celebrate the accomplishments or the achievements or the life and the impact that those people made on those that were around them. And tonight, at this memorial service, that's exactly what we do. Certainly, we remember the sacrifice and the agony, but we must look to the next verse and see that it was an achievement that would mark all of mankind. It was an achievement that would change history forever, because it would settle forever the possibility that you and I might have eternal life. He's an achieving Lord. But then the Bible says, you do show my death, or you show His death until He come. Tonight, as we're here at this memorial service, it's symbolic. Jesus is not in these elements. It's symbolic. It's juice, it's grape juice, and a wafer. That's all it is. It's a symbolic representation. And as we remember the agony that the Lord suffered. It's His body, it's His blood. We remember the achievement that He died, that He rose again, that He conquered the grave. But then the Bible says, till He come. We must remember tonight that we have a appearing Lord. Or we must remember the appearance of the Lord, that He is coming again. Now I understand it's the first Sunday of a new year. I understand it's Sunday night and it was raining outside. But the thought, the promise that we have a Savior who has promised that He would come again, that ought to make a Presbyterian shout. I mean, that's something that could excite every single one of us. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He comes, we won't be celebrating with elements. We won't be celebrating in this fashion. We'll be gathered around the table for real. As Pastor Macedo likes to quote me, the real deal. Until He comes. It's a symbolic service. We're remembering things tonight. It's not just a symbolic service, but it's a sacred service. Verse number 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. What makes it sacred? A couple of things very quickly. Number one, it was instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. Again, this isn't some newfangled, new age idea. In fact, I kid you not, you can go to bookstores, to Christian bookstores in our community, in our town, and go through and look through the pastoral help section, and you can see there's a book. It's called 20 Ways to Spruce Up the Lord's Supper. Why do I need this? I mean, listen, it's a wafer and juice. What do you mean? How are you going to spruce it up? What do you do? For the sake of insulting my intelligence, I did not pick the book up to see what was there, because I don't want to pervert that idea, I guess. But people are looking for what. Do we understand tonight? This is a service that was instituted by Jesus Himself. If it needed sprucing up, He could have handled it 2,000 years ago. He set it up. He instituted it. Sacred. This service is sacred. It was instituted by Christ. But also the Bible teaches us that this service witnesses to Christ. Paul, as he's teaching here, he makes it clear that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're declaring our faith. We're showing our faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Many lost people have taken the Lord's Supper, and as I mentioned earlier, they're just as lost after they swallow as they are before they swallow the Lord's Supper. Tonight, I want us to understand what we're saying with our, what we're doing with our mouth and what we're doing with this service is we're testifying that we believe and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have put our trust and hope in what He did, and we are symbolizing an appreciation for that sacrifice for our sins. But it's not just a witness to Christ, but it's a witness for Christ. Those that are around us, perhaps tonight, there are those that have never truly come to a place of saving faith in Jesus Christ. What we are saying to all of those that are sitting around us, saved or lost, is we are declaring, I trust in Jesus Christ. I'm identifying myself. I'm witnessing for Christ. I'm witnessing of Christ, if you would. I believe in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for me. It's a sacred service. It's symbolic. It's a sacred service, but also it's a special service. Notice a couple of things very quickly. Look at verse number 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you, notice these two words, come together for, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse number 18, for first of all, we need those next two words, come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Skip down to verse number 20. When ye, those next two words, come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Go over to verse number 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Verse number 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Five times in this one passage, the apostle refers to the coming together of the church. And any time the saints of God can gather themselves together and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a special time. It's a special service. Now, I must admit, every single service that the doors are open at Victory Baptist Church, especially in the day and age that we live in and all of the darkness that goes on around us, when we get a chance to come and walk through those doors and to be in church, in fellowship with those that believe like we do and those that face the same struggles that we face, boy, those times should be special. But we should admit, if you're like me, scary, but if you're like me, you probably fall into this rut every once in a while where sometimes we're here because we're supposed to be here. It's more of a routine. And we leave the service. I'm not saying we stay there for any length of time, but it happens. You get into a rut or things happen, and you're just so busy, so many things on your mind, and you show up and it's more of a routine. Well, Paul's teaching the church at Corinth, listen, when the God's people get together, when they gather themselves, it's not for cliques, it's not for groups, it's not for parties, it's not for just, this is a special time. When you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, this is for Christians, should be one of the most special and sacred moments. This is a special service. It's time where we get to reflect on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a, don't have to spend much time on this, but the first part of the text that we read gives to us the indication that it was a solemn service. Certainly, the mentality surrounding the Corinthians and their, I guess, haphazard handling of the Lord's Supper, it was a time of gluttony, it was a time of selfish excess, and basically, I think you could boil it down with this, they had lost the meaning of this service. They had lost the meaning of this service. They thought it was about them. They thought it was about what they could get. They thought it was about them, their pride, their friends, their groups, their, I guess, cliques, if you would, however you want to term it. They thought it was about them. And Paul is teaching them, listen, this is not about you. This is the most solemn of services where you are focused on remembering the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ and what He did for you in the completed work on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. It's a solemn service. It's one that should be taken with a solemn approach. You notice the way that we do those, we handle the elements very formally. And it's not because we want to get caught up in a ritual or those kind of things. It's we never want to take it haphazardly. We never want to mishandle this service It is a solemn service. But then lastly, verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is a serious service. It's serious in that God's Word has given to us several warnings about approaching this service with anything less than a sincere heart. And tonight, I would caution, not based on my authority, or not based on the authority of the church, but I would caution based on Scripture, that we examine ourselves and we take this service very seriously. Number one, I would encourage you to be sure that you are saved. I said earlier there were three forms of communion. There's open communion, there's closed communion, there's close communion. Well, tonight, this service is closed in a sense. Based on the authority of Scripture, it's closed to those who are lost and do not know Jesus Christ. And we don't do that begrudgingly. And we don't do that to make you feel out of place. We do that as a safeguard and as a barrier for you that you do not take this service haphazardly. I would encourage you to be sure that you are saved. This is a service for Christians. And if you are not saved, I don't believe that you could understand or appreciate the solemn, special meaning and the seriousness of this service. I'd encourage for all of our Christians tonight to examine themselves and assure that they have a right relationship with God. That their heart, I encourage people all the time, keep short sin accounts. Keep short sin. Don't allow things to go unconfessed for any length of time. Deal with those things. Don't allow them. Don't allow your heart to harden. Don't allow the temptation and your flesh to kind of build up a resistance to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage God's people tonight. I would encourage them to examine their hearts, be sure that they're right with God. And let me back up for just a moment. If you're not saved, I would invite you and encourage you to consider the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ and what is represented here, the shed blood and the broken body of our Savior, and allow Him to become your Savior that you might fully understand and appreciate the sacrifice that He made for you. And then I would encourage you to make sure that we take this service in the right spirit. It's a time of worship, not a time of lightheartedness. We should focus our heart and mind on the Lord, do our best to, as the service is called, be in communion with Him. Tonight it's a serious service. It's a special service. It's sacred. Jesus Christ Himself set the pattern for us the evening before He went to the cross to pay for our sins. Tonight I invite you and encourage you to partake of this service, but only do it after we've examined our heart, as Paul warns the Corinthians, and make sure that our hearts are right with Him. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I would remind you the altars are open. If the Lord speaks to your heart, you come. If there's things that you need to deal with them. Allow yourself to examine your heart. Do that so that you can commune with our Heavenly Father in a way that is so special and in the way that it was meant for God's children to enjoy it. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? As Brother Sam comes to prepare a verse of invitation,